come back, we're going to go through the appendix. So one last gathering of some of the information that we've been studying in the Gospel Misunderstandings series. And it's kind of an addendum onto the end. Showing, let me just tell you before we break here for the, with the music, showing what people, some people misunderstand. There's about three, maybe four verses they misunderstand, and they in their mind, they add something that they would not admit to adding. It's not there in the scripture, but they think it says something, and they build a theory on that that we'll get into when we, you know, what the truth of the scriptures is. What we're going to talk about in this appendix is in this study tonight is false sendings. Sendings that didn't really occur that are thought to be ascending, sending out of Paul or a commissioning of Paul. There has to be an actual sending out. There has to be an actual commissioning of him for it to be counted as so. False sending, this will be divided into two sections. False sending scriptures, that's those three or four that I mentioned at the beginning there. And the other part would be false sending events. Events during Acts that people draw out, they pick out a few verses and they say, see, he went to all people at that point before he was ever actually sent. But they claim that he must have been sent since he went to all people. Or all types of people, we could say. People like us were not included at the beginning. In Israel's history, God worked in the world, worked with man to bring them to salvation, did all that through the nation of Israel, in time past. And when he came back after he had died on the cross, resurrected, and gone back to heaven, he came back, stood before Saul of Tarsus, and saved him there on the road to Damascus. And that when he came back, he revealed a secret that God had been holding secret all this time, and that's it's called the mystery. Christ had a mystery, and he revealed it to Paul. Mystery or secret, same thing, very similar. So when Christ began to announce that new way of coming to God or new salvation, he did it to those whom he had been working with before, gave them chance after chance, opportunity after opportunity to respond and to believe that he was their Messiah, risen from the dead. Most of them didn't, but those that did were called in the Bible the little flock or the kingdom church. Well, I don't think that term actually is in the Bible, but it is the church that Christ built in Matthew 16, and it was added to in Acts 2:47 at Pentecost when Peter preached. That's not us. That's Israel. That's believing Israel. Most of Israel was not believing Israel. The people that ran the synagogues were apostate Israel. So let's get into the first half of this, the first, the sending scriptures, the false sending scriptures. Scriptures, that's verses that some people use to construct a theory about when Paul was sent and to whom he was sent. First off, let's go to Acts 9:15. Acts 9, verse 15. And a lot of times people just read things and they've always been taught a certain way, and it just fits in. They fit it into the way they've always thought, and they think it's saying something that it's not actually saying. Let me get both verses up there, 15 and 16. But the Lord said unto him, "Go." This is the Lord talking to Ananias to go to Saul of Tarsus, who was without sight at the time, and to fix his eyes and tell him what his future holds, actually. The Lord said unto him, "Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name, his identity, in other words, before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel." Now, it's not necessarily in that order, because we know that it wasn't until Acts 23, verse 11, that the Lord told him he would go to Rome, and it turned out that was his visit to kings to stand before Caesar. But before that, he stood before King Agrippa, we know, but that wasn't until Acts 22, I think it was, wasn't it? And he had, right there in Acts 9, he preached to the children of Israel. So the order isn't important, the order they're given there. At least not as far as saying, this is who he went to first, because it's listed first. It doesn't mean that. So, he said, he's a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Yeah, that's... Let me finish 15 first, and we'll get to that, though. But that's true about 15. I hadn't noticed that. Yeah, it's not saying he bore my name before the Gentiles, or he bears my name. It's to bear. That's in the future, to bear my name. That's something he's going... It's like a biography in preview, before it happens instead of after the life. It's telling Paul what it's going... It's not sending him anywhere. You look through these verses. There's no word sent in there, or send. And there's no commission. It's just a report of what Paul is to expect as the years come. So... In Acts 9:15, it says, "Bear my name before the Gentiles." It does not say all the Gentiles. Bear my name before all the Gentiles. So, which Gentiles are they that Christ was speaking of when he was talking? When he gave this to Ananias for Paul, God did not yet state any change from working with man through Israel. God was still going to work with man through Israel, not through Israel's program, though, but still bring the gospel to Israel. That's why we've got the phrase in Romans 1:16, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. The Greeks were Gentiles that sought the wisdom and knowledge of God and blessed Israel, coming to God the way that God had said that Gentiles could always come to God ever since the law was given. God had already been including the Gentiles to come to him in a certain way. And that's where you get the term the mixed multitude coming out of Egypt. That's where you get the term about the Greeks in the synagogue. And the verses for that is Exodus 12. The mixed multitude is mentioned in Exodus 12, verses 37 to 49. That's what, 13 verses. We don't need to post that. But if you're interested in finding out about that, look that up. That also tells how those Gentiles that came out, or Egyptians that came out of Egypt with the Israelites, how they could become part of Israel if they wanted to, or Genesis 12:3 says how they could bless Israel and receive a blessing of God. The Greeks are explained in several places. If you're you know, if you want a closer definition or the scripture for it, it's Mark. You can either list these or go back and get the recording later. Mark 7, verses 24 to 30. The Syrophoenician lady, a national of the nation of Syrophoenicia, she's called a Greek. So it's not necessarily somebody that comes from Greece. And most of the time it probably wasn't. It's just the knowledge seekers, which was what the Greek Empire was known for, a century or so, two maybe, before the time of Christ there. John 12, verses 20 to 26, explains it to some degree. And you see an example of it there in Acts 14, verses 1 and 2, and then in Acts 19, verse 17. The Greeks are still around. Paul is still going to the Jew first and also to the Greek, as late as Acts 19. Those are the Gentiles to whom Christ first sent Paul at his first sending, which was, he was separated unto the gospel of God right from the beginning, and it says straightway, in Acts 9:20, straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is, Jesus, that he is the Christ. I think that's what it is. 9:20, it's one verse out of my range here. Let me just post that and we'll see. Straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. He's not just some guy down the block that preaches big. He is the Son of God. Thank you. But it was later on that Christ sent Paul to all people. That was when we were included, when he later on sent Paul to all people. And the writings that Paul did, the epistles, reflect the change, reflect the difference. There's no more reference to things like head coverings and Passover and what else? Tongues and all these things that were in a dispensation of the gospel that was simultaneous to Israel's diminishing. Those things were dropped after the end of Acts and after the end of a dispensation of the gospel, when it became a dispensation of the grace of God that we're in now. So let's look at the next verse, 9:16. Acts chapter 9, verse 16. It says he must suffer. Like we said before, that's future tense. And it doesn't say he suffered, past tense. It doesn't say he suffers, present tense. It says he must suffer. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Now that doesn't apply to us. We didn't stone the person that God sent and filled with the Holy Ghost to correct my disbelief of God, which is what Saul did. He stoned Stephen, speaking the words of the Holy Ghost to them. He blasphemed the Holy Ghost and spoke against the Holy Ghost. It says they cried out against him. So that applied to them, not to us. It was only given to Israel, that unforgivable sin. Let's see where we are here. But again, as you look at Acts 9, 15, and 16, this first case of false sending scriptures that are falsely used to say there's a sending, there's no sending in there. As you look at it, it does tell what he's going to be doing in the future, but he's not sent. He's not commissioned to do it. Welcome to the room. So, where is any sending or commission? Any word send or commit? It's not there. Not there. Let's go on to the second of the three or four verses here. Acts 26, verses 16 and 17. Often misunderstood and often claiming that this is a sending at the beginning when... I should say it's an all-man sending, not just a sending to the Jew first and also to the Greek, like Romans 1:16 says. Let's read it first, and then we'll talk about it. But rise, stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of these things in which thou hast seen, and of those things in which I will appear unto thee. So this happened in Acts. This is Paul's Acts 26 report of what happened to him on the road to Damascus in Acts 9 when he was saved. And that's the Lord telling him that Christ will appear to Paul in the future. There will be more revelations, in other words. It's not all one huge download. Acts 26:17. It's starting in the middle of a sentence. Let me go back and get some of the background for it. Both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee. Okay, so there are some people and some Gentiles that Christ sent Paul to in Acts 9. He was sending them to him to. Who is Christ talking about? Christ is talking about, it says right in the middle of verse 26, verse 17, he's talking about the people and the Gentiles. The Bible does not say all the people, and the Bible does not say all the Gentiles. In Acts 26, verses 16 and 17, Christ is in heaven. And from in heaven there he said, from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee. Well, that doesn't say who he sent them to, if we don't know who the people are and who the Gentiles are that are being addressed. Which ones, in other words? In the Bible, the people is Israel. According to Acts 26:17, the second verse that we read there, unto which Jews and unto which Gentiles was Christ sending Paul at that time in that statement? It's in the verse. Most people overlook it, though. Delivering thee from which Jews and from which Gentiles? Well, Christ sent Paul. Here's the crux of it. I don't know, the point. Christ sent Paul to the people and the Gentiles from whom he would deliver him. You see it there? Let me go back and read verse 17. Delivering thee from the people and the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee. So the people, Jews, and the Gentiles from that Christ sent Paul to were the ones that he delivered. We can look back in the record of Acts and see whom it was that Christ delivered Paul from. And that's what we're going to do briefly here. There are five instances, and I've got the scriptures here. We can just look through them pretty quickly, I think. You can look up Acts 9:25 to start with. But simultaneous to Israel's diminishing, Paul was sent to people like these five situations from which Christ delivered Paul. And we see in Acts 9:25 that he was delivered from disbelieving Jews in Damascus. They were after him in Acts 9:23. And here we see, then the disciples took him by night and led him down by the wall in a basket. You've probably heard that before. That's the first of the five deliverances, delivering Paul, using the people that lowered him down, you know, but it was God had a hand in it. Look at Acts 14, verse 20. Acts 14:20, delivered from disbelieving Jews in Antioch and Iconium in Acts, when they were against him, was Acts 14, verses 2 and verse 19. But here we see in verse 20, after they stoned him to death, which is the only way that Jews are allowed to stone people. It's required in law that they stone them till death. Howbeit, this is Acts 14:20, howbeit as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up and came into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. So that's pretty quick after being stoned to be moving on to the next city. But that's the second account of Paul being delivered. And who was he delivered from? He was delivered from those Jews there in Acts 14:2. They're pretty clearly pointed out. I mean, in Acts 14:1, it says, it came to pass in Iconium that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake that a great multitude of the Jews and also of the Greeks believed. But what happened in verse 2? But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles, those aliens, those outside, not the ones that were coming to God through Israel, not the Greeks, but the Gentiles. You can see a difference there. There are Gentiles in verse 1, but they're called Greeks because they were seeking God. And these Gentiles weren't. The unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. So you get down to verse 19, and there came, Paul had moved on to Iconium, I think it was. There came thither certain Jews from Antioch to Iconium who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, threw him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. That's the requirement, as we had said. But as the disciples stood about him, he rose up. So he was delivered from that stoning. Thirdly, Acts 17, verse 10. Acts 17:10. Oh, by the way, there is a verse list posted on the verse list page. The last one in the series. I'll have to revise the list or add to it. But Acts 17:10, he was delivered from the disbelieving Jews again, from Thessalonica, and you can see them disbelieving and coming after him in Acts 17, verse 5. It says that they were the Jews which believed not, were moved with envy. They took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out unto the people. And then here you've got, in verse 10, you've got him being delivered. The brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. Amen. I mean, you know, that's Paul. And aren't we thankful that he is bold and that he didn't get intimidated? That's the third one. Okay, let's note, in all of these instances, they had a problem with Paul's message, not a problem with his audience. That's true so far. Acts 20, verse 3. He was delivered from disbelieving Jews again in Greece. In that very verse, actually, he was. You can see it's compact. They're reported there, and well, here's the verse. And there abode, talking about in Greece, he abode 3 months. And when the Jews laid wait for him, as he was about to sail into Syria, he proposed to return through Macedonia, which is north, instead of going out into this Adriatic, Aegean Sea, I guess it is. He went north in on land up to Macedonia, and I don't know if he sailed across there or went across the land bridge that was north of there or what, but he didn't walk right into their trap. He was delivered from those disbelieving Jews. And the fifth time he was delivered would be Acts 22, verses 18 and 21. The Lord himself delivering him. Delivered from disbelieving Jews in Jerusalem. And you can see it pretty clearly in Acts 22:18. and saw him saying unto me, Make haste, get thee quickly out of Jerusalem, for they will not receive thy testimony concerning me. In other words, when you tell them what I'm telling you now, they won't receive it. You know, your life is in danger. Get out of there as fast as you can. And so, you know, that gives us a understanding that he was there at that time in his briefest visit that's mentioned in Acts, mentioned in the Bible, his briefest visit back to Jerusalem, which is in Acts 18:22. Yep, there we go. Thank you. After Paul delivered, well, I should say Christ delivered Paul five times in a dispensation of the gospel of Christ, he sent him far hence after those five deliverances. In other words, later on, he sent him far hence to the far-off Gentiles like us in the dispensation of the grace of God. Then, in the dispensation of the grace of God, Christ delivered Paul from this present evil world to his house eternal in the heavens. And that's pretty much the outline of his life, really, or a large part of it, the part that concerns us. Let's go to the third false sending scripture that is used falsely. Incorrectly, I guess I could say. Romans 11:11. Romans chapter 11, verse 11. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? In other words, he's asking, should they fall? No, they shouldn't fall. Have they stumbled? Yeah, they stumbled. He goes on to say that they stumbled. They fell. But they didn't have to fall. They stumbled by crucifying the Lord of glory. I mean, they put Jesus Christ on the cross. That was where Israel stumbled. But they could have caught themselves. They didn't have to fall. The fall came later. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather, through their fall, so they did eventually fall, and that was in Acts 7, through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles. Why? Why did salvation come unto the Gentiles through their fall? It goes on to say, for to provoke them to jealousy. That would be Israel that fell, to provoke Israel to jealousy. So the Gentiles that Christ sent salvation to in this verse had to have been the only Gentiles in a position to provoke Israel to jealousy. Those Gentiles that we read about in Acts 14:1, the Greeks in the synagogue. And you read about, you see them popping up all through, well, not all through Acts, but from during that dispensation of the gospel period there. From the introduction of the gospel that Paul started preaching, we find his first recorded sermon in Acts 13. From there until Acts 19, verse 17, we saw before that there were Jews and Greeks still being considered. Paul summarizes it after he was sent to all people. In Acts 20, verse 6, he was sent to all people as at the beginning of the gospel. It doesn't say he started preaching it then, but that was when his commissioning was. And a few verses, I think 18 verses later, it was Acts 6 to Acts 21. Let me get my numbering right here. Acts chapter 20, verse 6 was when he was sent, when he sailed away from Macedonia. And in Acts 20, verse 21, he summarized his ministry up to, well, I should say his work up till then. It's called a work. And then in Acts 20:24, he tells what he's heading into, this new ministry that he has received in Acts 20:24. But this part about provoking, you see, it says, for to provoke Israel, to provoke them to jealousy. Look in Deuteronomy 32, verse 31. Deuteronomy 32:21, they have moved me to jealousy with that which is not God. They have provoked me to anger with their vanities, and I will move them to jealousy with those which are not a people. I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. Who do you suppose that foolish nation, who is that foolish nation in apostate Israel's eyes? That was believing Israel, the little flock that they thought was foolish. And who do you suppose those which are not a people are? They weren't a nationality at all. It was a group of God seekers, seekers of the wisdom and knowledge of God, called the Greeks. Here they're prophesied back way back in Deuteronomy. Just to read this this verse again before we go into the events. This is the last that we'll cover in the verses. But Romans 11:11, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather, through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. It doesn't say all the Gentiles, does it? It says the Gentiles, they're going to provoke Israel to jealousy. And that wouldn't be every Gentile in the world. The Jews aren't aware of all the Gentiles. They were aware of those Greeks sitting with them in the synagogue, or standing, whichever they did. So, let's go on to the false sending events that are recorded in Acts, and some people take them and say, well, this has to mean that Paul was sent to all people at this point. We haven't seen Paul's later sending was those verses that we read in Acts 22, verses... excuse me, that's not his sending either. It's after this. This is Christ telling Paul of his future sending in Acts 22, verses 18, or actually 17 through 21. The sending came briefly after what he's reporting. He's reporting about the temple vision, which occurred in Acts 22:18, and shortly after that, in Acts 20, verse 6, came his actual sending. So, we can go over those again if you want, but it's a little confusing. Acts 18, 20, and 22. Acts 18 was the temple vision where Christ told Paul that he was going to send him to all people, or far hence to the far-off Gentiles. That's Acts 18. Acts 20, he sends him when they sailed away from Macedonia in Acts 20, verse 6. And then in Acts 22, Paul tells about it. Paul tells Agrippa, I think it is, about the temple vision and about what he's being charged with and what he has preached, that they're charging him with. You know, he defends himself, in other words. So let's go to the first event. Sergius Paulus, Acts 13, verses 6 through 12. A bunch of verses. I'm going to mention some of the things going through here, but what you need to watch for is there a sending? Is there any time where Paul is told to go preach to a Gentile that's not seeking God? That's not a Greek, that wouldn't fit into that category. Is there a time when he's sent? Not when he goes. He can go where he wants. He can preach to who he wants. These sendings and these commissions are not restrictions. They focus what his goal is, but they don't keep him from preaching to anybody else. Acts 13:6, when they had gone through the isle unto Paphos, town on the other side of the island, I guess. I forget which. I guess Acts 13:5 would tell what island, but let's go on. They found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus. Let me just emphasize a couple words here. They found a certain sorcerer. So, you know, what were they looking for? Well, they found it. Okay, they must have been looking for a Jew. He was a Jew named Bar-Jesus, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus. Being with him, it implies in connection, some sort of a connection. When you understand Genesis 12:3, that God was going to bless people that bless Jews, here's this Gentile Sergius Paulus wanting to please God, and he has this Jew under his hired or that he's taking care of in some way so that he can bless this Jew. It's too bad he's a bad Jew, but he was a Jew regardless. So he was the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. So at that point, he starts fitting in with the definition of a Greek, someone seeking the wisdom and knowledge of God. He desired to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, that Bar-Jesus, in other words, he withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Wow. Trying to keep people from being saved. What a ministry, huh? Sounds like Facebook back then, or Pal Talk, maybe. Acts 13:9. Then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him, verse 10, and said, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? Wow, that's a strong condemnation. An assessment. Verse 11. And now, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind and not see for a season. Tell me through here, do you hear anything about Jesus is the Son of God, or Jesus is the Messiah, or that he rose from the dead, or that he died for our sins? What is this doctrine that all that we see is a healing? And now the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and now, I shouldn't say a healing, a blinding, isn't it? And thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season, and immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness. And he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. And finally, verse 12, then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, astonished at the doctrine of the Lord, or the teaching. They taught by sight, by seeing this man become blinded. In other words, he realized there was power there. He believed they had power. They were connected with God. Doesn't say he was saved. Doesn't say he even believed the gospel of God. I don't know what happened, you know, how far Paul went with that. When you find something, though, it says they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew. It usually means you've been looking for it, for that. You know, they found a Jew. It makes sense that Paul would be looking for a Jew, since he was sent to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Look at verse 7. We see the wording of the text says that the Jew was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus. That implies that the Jew was hired by Sergius Paulus to be available to be blessed, so that Sergius Paulus could expect a blessing from God, according to Genesis 12:3, which says, and I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. It's not, when he says thee, he's not talking about you and me. I will bless them that bless thee. No, he's already narrowed it down to being Abraham and Abraham's seed through Isaac being Jacob. Not Isaac being Jacob, but through Isaac being Isaac's son Jacob, not Isaac's other son Ishmael. Esau. Ishmael was a generation earlier. That was the other son of Abraham. Excuse me just a minute. So, even though Bar-Jesus was a bad Jew, this sorcerer named Bar-Jesus, he was still a Jew. So the blessing applied. The blessing of Genesis 12, verse 3. And still in verse 7 here in Acts 13, we see that Sergius Paulus desired to hear the word of God. So Sergius Paulus fit the Bible description of being a Greek, a non-national Greek. So there in Paphos, there was a Jew, Bar-Jesus, and there was a Greek. And we'll see that those are precisely the ones to whom Christ had sent Paul. Down in verse 12, Acts 13:12, what was it that Sergius Paulus saw and was astonished by and believed? He saw God's power to blind the Jew that he thought would be a blessing to him, bring a blessing from God. There was a change in programs. Israel had fallen by then. Sergius Paulus was changing from believing that bad Jew's God to believing Paul's God. Now, we know they're the same thing, but you can't come to God through Israel's God, through Israel's plan anymore, Israel's program. That's on hold, and it will start up again when the fullness of the Gentiles be come in, the Lord comes back to the clouds, catches us up, and takes us to heaven. That's in 1 Thessalonians 4:13-18 about our being caught up to be with the Lord. It's not his coming back with trumpets and angels gathering from the four winds, etc. That's a different time. That comes at least 7 years after we're caught up to be with the Lord. So, we don't know about, I don't see anything in the Bible that tells whether or not Sergius Paulus heard how to be saved. So, let's go on. Antioch of Pisidia crowds and the Gentiles there. Let's look at the verses. This is often claimed that Paul turned to the Gentiles in this section, and that means all the Gentiles. Well, it doesn't say that again. You have to take into consideration the context. You have to realize who he's talking to when it says the Gentiles. They're already defined in the context. Acts 13:26. Men and brethren. Who are these men and brethren that he's addressing here? It says, children of the stock of Abraham. So that would be Israel, wouldn't it? That's the brethren. Well, who are the men? He says, men and brethren. And he goes on to say, children of the stock of Abraham. And then, whosoever among you feareth God. So there's others besides the Israelites there, Israel. Other people that fear God. That would be Gentiles that fear God. That would fit the description of being a Greek. They're not called Greeks until the next chapter, but that fits that description. And what does he say about those people? He says, to you is the word of this salvation sent. Well, Paul's not preaching Israel's kingdom gospel or the coming of a kingdom from heaven to earth to rule earth. That's Israel's gospel that was put on hold that when Israel fell. We read that in Romans 11:11. He's talking about the salvation that Christ had kept secret until he came back and revealed it to Paul and saved unforgivable Paul by this secret salvation, secret way of being saved, called a new pattern. That's where our room name comes from, following Christ's pattern, 1 Timothy 1:15-16. So these are the Gentiles that Paul will later refer to. Whosoever among you feareth God, in that synagogue there. Let's go down to verse 42, Acts 13, 42. And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. And we'll read down from Acts 13, 42 down through 49, verse 49. So the Gentiles, that would be those whosoever among you feareth God, besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Verse 43, now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes, that would be Gentiles, that former Gentiles that had become circumcised, or all their families, males, had been circumcised, they had become Jews or Israelites. They worshiped God through the covenants and keeping the commandments and things like that, and believing that they were to believe that Jesus was the Messiah, according to Deuteronomy 18, verses 15 to 19. That was part of the law for them, which they break. But going on, when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. Well, God's been gracious throughout history to provide a way for salvation. The garden, all those trees, you know, anything except the tree of knowledge of good and evil. God graced them with many trees there, many fruits. God graced Noah with the ark, or the instructions to build an ark ahead of time. So, it's not talking about the dispensation in general, where anybody can believe God in this way through God's grace the way we do today. That's not at all bringing that into view. They didn't know. Paul didn't know about that. It hadn't been revealed yet. The gospel had been revealed, that you can be sure you're saved by believing that Christ died for all your sins. There's no more sins that you, I mean, they're all died for on the cross. They're all, whatever wage sin deserves, Christ paid for. He took the full payment and the full wrath of God, actually, against those sins of mine and of yours. On the cross, he took it. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. So, that's where we fit in. We are receivers of the gift of eternal life, if we receive it. So it goes on to say, verse 44, the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. Well, in a sense, they were becoming Greeks, weren't they? They were seeking the wisdom and knowledge of God. They came to hear the word of God. But even so, they were still probably called Gentiles. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy. You know, it's like these pigs are tramping through our synagogue and destroying our beliefs. And, you know, it was just a big invasion, I guess, in their minds. When the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul. He's the one that invited them, you know, contradicting and blaspheming. Going on to verse 46, then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. Talking to those Jews, the disbelieving Jews. The ones that Paul had to be delivered from. The ones that Paul was sent to. But seeing you put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. Now, if you look at verse 46, the last few words of the verse, does it say we turn to all the Gentiles? Does it say that who are these Gentiles? They're in the context, like we saw. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles. Here's a little, he's giving a foretaste of what's going to be happening here. I've set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldst be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. There's nothing in there about sending or commissioning. It's still like Acts 9:15. It's telling what's in the future for Paul. When the Gentiles heard this. Now here, we've been talking about these Gentiles. Where are they? Look back in verse 26. Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, that's the Jews, and whosoever among you feareth God. That's the Gentiles. When the Gentiles, lo, we turn to the Gentiles, he's turning to these Gentiles that were in the synagogue with him. And he's going to teach them. They're going to be kicked out of the synagogue. John 16:2 says so. But Paul met with them. Acts 17:17 says Paul met with them. Those that consorted with Paul. There's another term for it. For so hath the Lord commanded us. And he says, when the Gentiles, that's those sitting there in the synagogue, when they heard this, they were glad and glorified the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. How does God ordain them? He has foreknowledge. He knows who's going to believe. And they were ordained to eternal life because they believed. Acts 13:49, and the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. So in verse 46, what Gentiles did Paul turn to? In 46 and verse 48, they have to be somewhere in the context. And we saw they were in Acts 13:26, children, not only the children of the stock of Abraham, but there were also whosoever among you feareth God. So when Paul preached to them the gospel of God and then the gospel of Christ, multitudes of Gentiles believed, and many more came to Paul to hear the word of God. The Jews and the Greeks that Christ sent Paul to were in the synagogue in 13:26, Acts 13:26 there that we read about whosoever among you feareth God. So we can see that there's nothing here yet about Christ sending Paul to all men. He was sent to preach the gospel, but he was going synagogue to synagogue to synagogue. Or they found a Jew, they were looking for a Jew to minister to, and that was Sergius Paulus's hireling there. let's go to the next event. That would be in Acts 16, verses 12 through 40, and I'm not going to read all those verses. I've got two verses that I want us to look at, though, Acts 16:29 and Acts 16:30. And we can see a similar thing happening there in Philippi with the Philippian Gospel of God believers having been expelled from the apostate Jewish synagogue. Paul met with them by the riverside on the Jewish Sabbath day. But when Paul got arrested and jailed, and an earthquake freed him, the jailer came to Paul to find out about how to be saved. And we'll read that here. Then he called for a light and sprang in. Did Paul go grab him by the neck, the coat tie? You know, did he go after him? Was he sent to him? No, it says that the jailer came in, sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Paul didn't say, do you know you need to be saved? Here's what you must do. No, they asked him, what must I do to be saved? So Paul was not being... whether he was sent or not, he was not going after him. You can't claim that this is a proof of ascending. Paul was still not yet sent to go to all men. The jailer came to Paul. Paul wasn't sent to the jailer. Next event, Thessalonica. We've spent a lot of time on Thessalonica in this study, putting it under the microscope there as God dissected the various elements of what went on there because of it being delayed and stretched out in time. So, other than the government officials, everybody in Thessalonica in Acts 17 was either a Greek or a Jew there in that synagogue there. Look at the scriptures. We'll look at the first four verses for now. Now, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. Verse 2, and Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ, is Messiah, is the one you've been foretold about in the Old Testament Scriptures. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul. There's Paul's meeting, a start of Paul's meeting there. They believed and consorted with Paul and Silas. And of the devout Greeks, a great multitude. There's the Greeks mentioned. Still, Paul's still going to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And of the chief women, not a few. So, that shows that Paul was still going to the Greeks and the Jews and the Greeks, and that he was still giving them the gospel of God there in verse 3, that he was risen again from the dead, and this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ, is Messiah. Next event that is often used to construct a false sending or an incorrect, used to make it seem like there's a sending there when there was none. Okay, some often done subconsciously, not meaning to misrepresent the Bible, but it's just these preconceived ideas that we all have from our bringing up. You know, parents and pastors that mean well and tell you what they think they know, but they've been told wrong too. You know, you look in the source, you look at the authority, that's the Bible, the King James Bible, and that's the only place to let your faith trust, let your trust rest in what the Bible says, and don't read into it things that have been said to you in the past. Next event is Athens, later on in Acts 17, Athens. So, in Acts 17, verses 16 and 17, and going on down through 23, actually, we see that Paul was still going to those synagogue Jews first. Now, this is verse 16. Now, while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the whole city given to idolatry. Verse 17, therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons. There's the Jews and the Greeks. And in the marketplace daily with them that met with him. That's, who's the him? That's Paul. Them that met with Paul, that's Paul's meeting, those that met with him. Verse 18, Certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him, and some said, what will this babbler say? Others, some, he seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus, about, told them who Jesus was, and the resurrection. So that's the gospel of God he gave them. They took him and brought him unto Areopagus and said, may we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is? For thou bringest strange things to our ears, certain strange things to our ears. We would know, therefore, what these things mean. For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. Back to Facebook and Pal Talk, right? Some new thing. Some new, you know, there's a saying, it's not scripture, but it's true. If it's new, it's not true. And if it's true, it's not new. It's been there in the Bible the whole time. Acts 17:22. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "You men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious. For as I passed by, I beheld your devotions. I found an altar and beheld your devotions. I found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God,' whom therefore you ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you." Now, see, that to me that sounds almost like a psychological approach rather than a scriptural. It may be being early in his ministry, he tried that, and his manner became not to do that. I don't know, but we'll find out later. It was not really successful. Who is God? He gave them the gospel of God. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither, and I, every time I hear this verse, I think of these emotional meetings. Emotion is not spirit. Emotions are soul. They're your flesh. They're not the spirit. Neither is worshipped with man's hands, as though he, you know, you see these hands waving, and it's the physical, the fleshly is not from the Spirit of God. We worship God in spirit and in truth. Neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything. God doesn't need us. He's a giver. What's it say? Seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. He's not lacking anything that we have to give him. Offerings and collections are not because God is needy. He gives life to all and breath to all and all things. Acts 17:26, "And hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed." Well, these times, the times that he's talking about, that's another phrase of the many Bible references to certain or various dispensations, times, ages, a day, you know, weeks. There are various names. Ministrations, they're called in 2 Corinthians 3. And he goes on and he says, "And the bounds of their habitations." Well, that, I'm not sure exactly what he's talking about there, but it could mean the separation of the continents under God's control, or it could mean the introduction of languages, or the boundaries of the promised Israel's inheritance of the land, and the bounds of their habitation. I don't know, but let's go on to verse 27. "That they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us." In other words, where he just came from before he started addressing these Athenians, he came from Athens synagogue, the synagogue in Athens. Though he be not far from every one of us, just up the street there. Acts 17:28. "For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain of your own poets have said, for we also are his offspring," in a certain sense, yeah. "For as much then as we are the offspring of God," words of Paul, I think he's kind of bending that secular statement to mean Adam was created by God. We are the offspring of God, the creation of God, not the children of God. Not by birth, anyway. I mean, not everybody that comes into the world is a child of God. That's a common use of the term, but the Bible only admits that the children of God are those that have believed God's gospel of salvation. That Christ died for your sins, and that he rose again. So he goes on and he says, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's device. Well, what is he like? What does he want? He wants us, mankind, to be reconciled to God. Look at the next five verses here. Acts 17:30, and the times of this ignorance God winked at. But now, and that goes with Romans, where is that? Romans 3:25. Romans 3:25. The times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past. And you know, that's what he's talking about here in Acts 17:30. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Verse 31, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him, who? That man that's going to judge. Raised him from the dead. There's the resurrection. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. Way to cut your own throat, you know. Some mocked, and others said, We'll hear thee again of this matter. So Paul departed from among them. And like we said a couple lessons ago, that word so indicates that it was because of their refusal to hear and believe the gospel of God about who Jesus is and the resurrection. It was because of that that Paul departed from them. They didn't get to hear the gospel of salvation that comes after the gospel of God. Albeit certain men clave unto Paul, clave unto him, and believed, among the which was Dionysius the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them. So, with them that met with Paul. Back in verse 17, we saw Paul had a meeting there with those that consorted with him. These people were added. And they were, you know, they were not Greeks. They were not seeking the wisdom and knowledge of God. But when they heard Paul preach, they believed. And so there's a couple more examples of people that were not Jews or Greeks, but that heard Paul before Paul was sent to all people, and the salvation gospel worked for them. It's not a magic toy that works for some people. It works for those that believe it. But you have to hear it to believe it, and Paul wasn't sent to preach to them. He spent most of his time on who he was sent to preach to, the Jew first and also the Greek. Let's go on to the next event that fits this, that is often used to try to make it seem like Paul was sent to all people from the get-go, from the very beginning of his salvation there on the road to Damascus. We're going to look at Corinth, Acts 18, verses 4 through 19, and he reasoned in the synagogue, still going to synagogue, looking for the Jews and the Greeks. He reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. Here we are in Acts 18:4, and he's still going after the Jews and the Greeks. And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, you know, that verse 4, it could, it didn't have to read that. It could have read, if he was sent to all people, it would have read, and he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded all the people. You know, Jews or non-Jews. The Gentiles. It could have said a lot of things, but it said the Jews and the Greeks. Still the same two people groups there. Both coming to God originally through Israel's program. Acts 18:5, and when Silas and Timotheus were come unto Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ, was the Messiah. That's the gospel of God again. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, your blood be on your own heads. I am clean. Henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles. What Gentiles? You have to ask it. It doesn't say, henceforth I will go unto all the Gentiles. It's the same situation. You have to believe the context. The Greeks are Gentiles. They're in verse 4. Henceforth I will go to the Gentiles. Paul was saying he would go to the Gentiles in the context, those Greeks. And when you get to Acts 28, it's the third time. Acts 13, around verse 43 or verse 45, somewhere in there, he said, Paul said, I will go unto the Gentiles. Here in 18, chapter 18, verse 6, he says, I will go unto the Gentiles. And in when you get to Acts 28, it's a more substantial declaration. They will hear it. I forget the exact wording, but it's more of a this is it. You know, the other times I was telling you I'm going to go to the Gentiles. This time it's it. So let's go to verse 7, Acts 18:7. And he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house, named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house. And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. Just briefly on that baptized part there, this was before Paul was sent not to baptize. When he had written 1 Corinthians, it was in Acts 19, after his temple vision. Acts 18:9. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision. This is, you know, I don't know how people can think it all came to Paul on the road to Damascus or in Arabia or something. When Christ said that you'll be... I forget the terminology, but there in Acts 26, verse 16, things that you have seen and things in the which I will appear unto you. Well, here he's appearing again, and he, you know, often you hear of the Lord speaking. Acts 23, he appears to Paul in verse 11 and tells him he's going to Rome to appear. Verse 9, then spake the Lord to Paul in a night vision, in the night by a vision, be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace. so he told them, let me just find where it is here. Let's go to the next verse, verse 10. For I am with thee, no man shall set on thee to hurt thee. So there's a fence around him. He's protected in this case. For I have much people in this city. There's the revelation. That's what the Lord is revealing to Paul. I have much people in this city. And it wasn't revealed until the Lord spake to Paul in the night by a vision in Acts 18. He continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. Verse 17, jumping down to Acts 18, 17. Excuse me again, please. Hold on. Acts 18:17, and then all the Greeks took Sosthenes, the chief ruler of the synagogue. So they had replaced Crispus, that became a believer in Paul's doctrine and in the body of Christ, believing that Christ had died for his sins, left the synagogue and was in that house built hard to the synagogue. Anyway, they replaced him with Sosthenes. The Greeks took Sosthenes, the chief ruler of the synagogue, and beat him before the judgment seat, and Gallio cared for none of those things. But if you notice back there in Acts 18, verse 8, Crispus, being the chief ruler of the synagogue, became a believer. And here in verse 17, Sosthenes had become the chief ruler of the synagogue. And in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 1, 1 Corinthians 1, verse 1, Sosthenes had become a believer, and he actually is who he co-writes Paul's epistle to the Corinthians. Look at the verse. It says, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother. So that's who it's from. And he goes on in verse 2 to tell who it's to. But the Jews kept losing their leaders to the gospel of God and the gospel of Christ. Well, y'all have been patient. I've just got a conclusion here just to draw it together for a minute. But the scriptures have shown that none of the reasons are true that some people give for believing that Christ sent Paul to all people immediately upon salvation in Acts 9, verse 6. Paul was originally separated from his mother religion to the gospel of God. And then Christ sent Paul to the work. You can read that in Acts 13, verse 1 through 4. The work. In a dispensation of the gospel. He was to dispense this gospel, this new gospel, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. That was his sending during Israel's diminishing. Then in Acts 20, verse 6, according to Philippians 4:15, we're told that that's the beginning of the gospel. Acts 20, verse 6, the gospel to all people. Christ extended that sending to all men in the dispensation of the grace of God, as he had said that he would do it in Acts 22, verses 18 and 21 that we read before, Paul's report of his Acts 18 temple vision. Okay, I'm done. I tried to bring it down to what goes on when people come at you and say, well, you know, the dispensation of the grace of God is the same as the body of Christ. Well, the body of Christ is a group of people. A dispensation is dispensing something. They're not the same. And you can't find scripture that even says they're in the same time period. I mean, the same time span. They don't start at the same time. They don't end at the same time. The body of Christ never ends. The gospel of God never ends. The dispensation of the gospel comes before. You know, it's in, the dispensation of the gospel is in the body of, is part of the body of Christ. It's where we, the first members of the body of Christ came from. And yet it's, you know, the diminishing of Israel is over. There's no more ministering the gospel to the Jew first and also to the Greek. After that, it's the, God extended it to all men, and it's the gospel of the grace of God. In a dispensation, dispensing of the grace of God by the gospel. The gospel is simple, but it's hard to, you know, for some, most people, it's hard to say, I'm not going to try and be good enough for God anymore. I'm just going to let Jesus Christ's death on the cross cover everything I've ever done wrong and ever will do wrong. I believe that he died for my sins, rose for my justification. And we study the King James Bible, rightly dividing what's for Israel from what's for us. What is said in the Bible to be for Israel from what God says is for us. And we know that what's for us because of Christ having appointed commissioned only one apostle of the Gentiles, and that's Paul. So we read Paul's 13 epistles for our instructions.